points to this text that I wish to address. Perhaps one of them will be dealt with this morning in order to give ample time to the Adult Bible Fellowship Hour and the offering that we'll take at the end of this service for Christy. One is the judgment of God, and two is the faith of Noah. There is no way to soften what happened here. This is apocalyptic divine judgment. I know that the story has lots of pull with children and so forth. And a few weeks ago, I made mention of the fact that I'm not going to preach against children's books and kinds of things that have like a giraffe sticking out of like the bathtub looking ark and all of that, and a little sheep you can pet when they're real little board books and pet the sheep and press it and it makes a sound and so on and so forth. I'm not going to say that we should throw all those things away by any means. But I think that when we come to the text here, it's not all of the various nitty gritty, like, you know, how did they have a sanitation system for all of that? And, you know, there's lots of resources you can look up to find out some interesting tidbits on that. God certainly gave Noah the instruction and Noah obeyed, and God did it just as he designed. But what we have here over and over repeated for us, as if, you know, we might forget or want to change the point or soften it a little bit, we have for us divine judgment. Genesis 7, verses 21 and 22, let me read those again for us and let them sink in. All flesh died that moved on the earth. All flesh died. I made mention a few weeks ago of the approximate population on the earth at the time. And I'm not going to go through the statistics of that at this point, but there are estimates that the population on the earth at the time could have ranged from anywhere between 4 billion and 10 billion, depending on the system of math or whatever that's done. And the particular one that I went with was that the population was 7 billion. It just happens that that's the population of the world today, 7 billion people. Can you imagine that? When was the last time you went to New York City and you were with all those people? When was the last time you visited a foreign country and you were in a train in a foreign country and there was no personal space and you were pressed against bodies amazingly, and it just called to your attention that there's just a lot of people on the face of the earth? Well, I want you to think about the fact that when this happened, there very well could have been the same population as we have today. So these words, "and all flesh died," is cataclysmic, apocalyptic. All flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts. I just gave you population of humans. This is everything. All swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. So here's the question I have with such a heavy text of Scripture. Why so much death and destruction? Why so much death and destruction? Why is this passage of Scripture here? Why was it so big? Why was it global? Why was it so catastrophic? Why was it everybody? Why couldn't it have been just a sampling? What, you know, why did it happen the way it happened? Is this an overreaction? Did God overreact? Is it just too much? Was it going too far? In stories of ancient Near Eastern flood accounts, so as they unearth stories of other cultures that have stories about floods and so on and so forth and cataclysmic events, and there's quite a few of those that I understand that are out there in ancient Near Eastern documents, typically the gods make destruction on the earth because they are bothered by the humans. There's one account that the gods wreaked destruction and havoc on humanity because humanity was making too much noise. And so the gods came and shut it down. What we have here is completely different. It's not that God is bothered with the noise. God's finally kind of, you know, kind of pushed Dad's buttons too much, and he's gonna come. Dad's coming home. It's not what we have here at all. I want to reference two New Testament passages, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. There's no certain time as to how long it took to prepare the ark. I read one account that it could have been upwards of 75 years, probably less. But during that time, this text says God's patience waited in the days of Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." God waited, but people resisted. God waited and people resisted. God even gave through the voice of Noah to be a herald. The word there is a similar word as a preacher. We sometimes call him a preacher of righteousness. I don't know that he was 3 points kind of preacher, but he was a herald. Someone who would shout, a herald, a town herald, would go through the town and he would shout the message. Noah was a town herald while he was putting that ark together. If the ark was upwards of 75 years to complete, some say it's 40 years, let's just go in the middle there, let's say 60 years. Imagine the message that was being given over and over to people. Imagine if you came to church every time and I had the same text and the same message. Noah was giving the same message over and over again. 3 times in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 6, the word corrupt is used. So I'm answering the question, why so much death and destruction? Was it an overreaction? What is this saying about God? 3 times the word corrupt is used in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "The earth was filled with violence." This is the direct opposite of chapter 1 and verse 28, where God says to Adam and Eve to fill the earth. So literally what God said to do, it's actually going in the opposite direction. Sin has horribly affected things. So we go back a couple chapters in the book of Genesis. Cain kills Abel. I'm not going to re-preach that message. We have somebody in the same family. Cain kills Abel, and what does God do in that text? God questions Cain to direct him back to his heart. He doesn't question Cain about the offering. He doesn't say, "Why did you bring this offering?" He questions Cain about the condition of his heart. "Why are you angry and why is your face fallen? Think about your heart, Cain." What the text of Scripture is telling us there and is expanding upon is that living within inside of you is a principle, and that principle is radical depravity and wickedness that is so bad that it takes the intervention of God to change that. You know, we would like sin to be kind of like an old monster movie. You know, these old monster movies, you know, the people of the town hear about the Godzilla figure or whatever's coming into the town, or the blob or whatever's going to overtake the town. And so then they kind of prepare and, you know, how are we going to do away with the monster? And if we can just kill the monster, we'll be safe. I think we would like for sin to be like the old monster movie. If we can kind of slay that sin dragon, we'll be okay. The problem is the book of Genesis says that it's not outside of us, it's inside of us. It's inside of us. Cain had a choice. He had a choice to repent. He wasn't predisposed to be a bad guy. You know, he kind of just got some bad apples, you know, and he's a bad apple. He had a choice to repent, and God was kind to him and set a mark on him so that he would be protected so that he would repent. But we have no record in Scripture of Cain repenting. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, he is called an ungodly and evil man. Adam and Eve, however, made a choice. They made a choice to acknowledge God, and people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So even after the catastrophic situation of Adam and Eve falling into sin, and one of their boys kills the other boy, I mean, the family turmoil in that family. Perfect, the first perfect family. They chose to acknowledge the Lord. So in chapter 5, we have the line of Seth. But in chapter 5, we have over and over and over again in that chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died. Nobody escapes. Even the good people don't escape. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I read to the end of chapter 7. There's obviously a lot more to the flood story, and there's more here than we can handle in one sermon. But I want to point out something to you that is helpful in understanding this text. This text of Scripture, chapters 6 and 7, are written in what's called a chiasmus. All right? A chiasmus is a story that is written and then repeated in reverse order. So let me show you in the text what that means. So look at chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. What you have in chapter 6, verses 11 to 13 is God resolving to destroy mankind. All right? Flip over to chapter 8, verse 21. In chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, you have God's resolve to not destroy mankind. So you see that? You see the bookends of it? God resolves to destroy mankind. God resolves to not destroy mankind. Back to chapter 6, verses 14 to 22. Noah builds an ark. Okay? Chapter 8 and verse 20, Noah builds an altar. So these things are not here by chance or whatever, you know, they just happen to be in the text as details. This is the way Moses constructed it. And he constructed it to highlight a couple things. And the part that I'm highlighting today is the part that Moses wants us to get, is that God, in chapters 1 and 2, created everything. We spent significant time talking about that. The literal creation of the earth, the beginning of all things in those chapters. What we have in chapters 6, 7, and 8 is God decreating all things. God created it. God is now taking it apart piece by piece. And there's another piece here that I'm going to highlight in just a moment, and that's the middle of that chiasmus, because it's like an arrow that points to the purpose of the text. So let's talk for just a few moments about the decreation of the earth. The decreation of the earth. It says that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. 150 days, the flood rose over the mountains, and then 150 days the flood receded. Genesis 7 and verse 11. Look at that, will you please. Genesis 7 and verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open. In verses 17 through 20, the word waters occurs 5 times. The word increased occurs 2 times. The word rose in the NIV occurs 3 times, and the word greatly in the Hebrew occurs 3 times. What you have in these verses, verses 17 through 20, is a wild, churning water ride, if you want to think of it that way and think about what's happening here. We're not talking about a gentle rain that comes down. We're talking about a boat that is resting there and then an explosive explosion where water comes from under the earth, water comes from the top, and it is churning and churning and churning violently. This is what is being said about the sin of mankind. This is how God creates destruction. I want us to think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You remember at that time, I said that it's almost like a canvas. It's like God created a canvas of the earth, ready for His creative Word to come and begin to add things to this canvas. And the Spirit of God was hovering, protecting the canvas. Genesis chapter 1 verse 9 says, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So here in Genesis 1, God is putting it together. And in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, He is taking it apart. Why? Why all of the sin and why all of the death and why all of the destruction? Why? Because all have sinned and come short of God's glory. This is a universal flood with universal death because of universal rebellion. And all the world, according to Romans, has become guilty before God. Now, as we conclude this section of this message, let me ask you the question this morning. How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with God? What we have here at the beginning of the Bible is a foundation that every single human being that's ever lived has got a heart inside of them that is given to death and destruction, that is given to darkness, that is given to sinfulness, that is given to rebellion. It is inside of every single one of us. And here is God's statement. Here is God's statement. A universal, catastrophic flood. Remember I said about that chiasmus, about how Moses put that chiasmus together so you have a story and then you have the story in reverse order? Well, there's a middle to it. It's like an arrow. It's like the way Moses created it, it's like an arrow that gives kind of the point. He's pointing to the point. And while there is death and destruction all over this text, even from the mouth of God, there is more than that. There's more than that. Because in the text, in chapter 7, in verse 17 to 24, I'm just pointing out the chiasmus again, the flood prevails, okay? So part of this chiasmus, the flood prevails. In chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, the flood recedes. And chapter 8 and verse 1 is the middle. If we were just to take the whole thing, maybe I should put it on the screen next week. Just take the whole thing. There is a direct center of that whole chiasmus. It's at chapter 8 and verse 1. Here it is. God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. The story of the flood is a story of destruction, but it is more than that. It is a story of salvation. Now, we're going to get into next week what the Bible says about the character of Noah, but it wasn't because Noah was the best guy on earth, and God said, well, I'm going to take the best guy on earth. The story begins that Noah found favor with the Lord. God initiated this. God remembered this. God remembered Noah. So this morning, as we conclude this section of the book of Genesis, let me say this. God remembers you. God remembers you. Are you a Christian? God wants you to be a Christian. God wants you to repent of your sin and trust Christ. Are you a Christian? If you are a Christian, God remembers you. God remembers you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we have looked at this text of Scripture today, that you would give us the heart to bear up under the death and destruction of this passage, to recognize that you, Jesus, took our death and our destruction at the cross. And if there are any who are uncertain of their eternal destiny, that they may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for Noah. We thank you for his life and testimony. And we thank you, God, that you remembered Noah. I want to pray here for this offering that we're about ready to receive for Christy. I want to pray that this offering would be used as she is taking the gospel to people in France. And we want to thank you that the opportunity to further this cause is almost like furthering the ark in spreading the message of salvation further and further on the earth. And so would you use this offering? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.